ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्याज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाया चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
Welcome to ISKCON of Silicon Valley. Thank you very much for coming tonight, and thanks to everyone who's joined us via the internet. I know you're all anticipating the Janmashtami celebration coming up on Tuesday. Right?
Yes.
This is a very exciting time of year because we get a chance, everyone everywhere, to stop everything else for some time and come see Krishna on his birthday and do some service. And on these special occasions, one's heart becomes naturally joyful. It's an indication of real life. Real life. The Shastra says, Anandamayo Bhyasa. Real life means joy and bliss, nonstop bliss. So we can get a taste for this during the Janmashtami celebrations. Of course, those who are wise then see that if I can achieve such bliss through serving Krishna on one day, then why not every day? The conclusion of great souls after many births, Krishna says, Bahunam Janmanamante, Gyarva Mam Prapadyate, Vasudeva Sarvamiti, Sa Mahatma Sadurlabaha. Great souls realize after many births and deaths that the main object of life, the object of all service, is Vasudev, Krishna. And by serving Krishna, we become free from all misery. And we experience the highest happiness. It is a real wealth in life. One of the great acharyas in our line, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, has said, Jeev Krishna Das e Bishwas Korle to Ardukonai. If you simply have this faith, Vishwas, and that is that if I become a servant of Krishna, then all my misery will be vanquished. And of course, the very definition of faith, Shraddha Shabde Vishwas Kohe Suridharas Chai Krishne Bhakti Koila Sarva Karma Krita Hoy. And that is that one understands that simply by serving Krishna, everything else is done perfectly. And Krishna says this as much in the Bhagavad Gita, the last verse in the 8th chapter. Vedeshu yagyeshu tapasu chaiva daneshu yat punya palam pratishtam adyeti tat sarvam idam vaditva yogi param stanam upaiti chajam. He says, one who renders pure devotional service to me is never bereft of giving in charity, of studying all the Vedas, performing severe austerities. Vedeshu yagdeshu tapasu, performing austerities, daneshu yapunyam, giving in charity, and all kinds of pious activities. They're all subsumed by the process of bhakti, pure devotional service. And that's defined by our most erudite acharyas, who have given a very concise definition of bhakti. And that is anyabilashita shunyam jnana karma nyanavritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktir uttama. This means that pure devotional service is the favorable cultivation of activities meant to please Krishna. And it's free from the endeavor to achieve perfection through the process of getting knowledge or by performing a fruit of activities. Simply by worshiping Krishna in the various ways that he's recommended in the Bhagavad Gita. For instance, he says, Satatam kirtayantomam yatantashchadridavrita namashchantashtamam bhaktya nitya yukta upasate. My devotees go on chanting my glories. Satatam kirtayantomam. Yatantashchadridavrita, and they're very determined about this. And he also says in the 10th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Machitta Magata Prana Bodhayanta Parasparam Katyantashamam Nityam Tushanticha Ramanticha. What do devotees do? They're always engaged in speaking with one another about Krishna's transcendental names, qualities, etc. And because of that, Tushanticha Ramanticha, they feel satisfaction and they feel happiness. This is pure devotional service. Lord Brahma, who is the founder of our sampradaya, and who came to this earth planet in Gokula when Krishna was performing his pastimes, also had personal realization about Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, as the cowherd boy playing the flute. There are many manifestations of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, because he expands himself unlimitedly, as is mentioned in the scripture. Ramadi mutti shukala niyamena tishtan na navataram karod bhuvanesh kintu Krishna swayam sambhavat parama pumanyo govindamari purusham tamaham bhajami. Lord Brahma in his Sanghita says that the Lord expands himself into various incarnations. And he also says, Departure eva hira shantanam abhyupeta dipayate varvata heta samana dharma yastadrig eva hija vishnu chaya vibhati govindamadi purusham tamaham bhajami. There's an original candle, and that candle lights many subsequent candles. And although they have the same power, still there's an original candle. So Lord Brahma, wanting to find out how Krishna, the cowherd boy, was the original, tested him in Vrindavan. You know how he tested him. He stole away his friends and his calves one day when they were all having a picnic. But Krishna then immediately expanded himself into identical calves and cowherd boys, down to every exact hair on their head. And Brahma was bewildered. He thought he had stolen all the calves and boys, but then he saw they're still here. And those expansions of Krishna as cows and boys went back to the village where Krishna lives. And there, the mothers and fathers of those children became exponentially more affectionate towards their children, because now they were directly Krishna. This is explained by Shukadeva Goswami, the phenomena, and that is Atmanam Akilatmanam. That is, Krishna is the self of ourself. You know how much one likes oneself? How much? How much do you like yourself? A lot. According to Shukadeva Goswami, more than anything else in the world, one likes oneself. In fact, he said, it is for the pursuit of self-happiness that the entire material creation is moving. What to speak of Silicon Valley? And then he goes on to say, Atmanam Akilatmanam. Imagine how much you like yourself. And of course, the self is described in the Nirukti Dictionary as Atma. And Atma has three designations, body, soul, and mind. So actually, we're the Atma. But we identify ourselves, ourself, as being the mind and also the body, which we're not, because it's changing all the time. But because I think I am the body, I take most particular care of myself as my body and the bodies of all my family members. However, if one examines what's really dear to one finds out it's actually the soul. As soon as the soul leaves the body is no longer interesting. In fact, it begins to decay right away. So Shukadeva says, see that you're actually an atma, a soul within the body. Now imagine how much you like that soul and how much you work hard just to maintain that soul within the body. And then he says, imagine how much you have affection and appreciation for the soul of your soul. Krishna is that original soul that expands all other souls. Nityo nityanam chetanas chetananam eko bahunam yo viditati kaman. The Upanishads confirm there's one supreme eternal and he's maintaining a plurality of tiny eternals who are dependent on that one supreme. So Brahma, when he found out the great power of Krishna, Krishna then revealed that all the expansions of cows, the cowherd boys, were actually Narayan expansions that came from his own body. And Brahma bowed down to Lord Krishna's lotus feet, and he offered prayers. And among those prayers, he gave the great secret of life for all of us here in Silicon Valley. He said, Jnani priyasam udapasya namanta eva jivanti san mukaritam bhavadiya vartam stane stita shutikatam tanuvan mano birye prayaso jitadito pyasitais trilokyam. And that is that one should give up trying to understand God by one's intellect, because it's impossible. He is adhoksaja. He's beyond the conception of our minds and intellects. Rather, one should adopt a service attitude. And with body, mind, and words, one should serve the Supreme. And then he says, stane stita shutikatam tanuvan manobir. And that is, that whatever situation you're in now, you should stay in it. But you should add the hearing of Krishna Katha. Because by adding Krishna Katha to your life, then every cell in your body will transform, your life will transform, and you'll rise to the perfect position of knowledge and happiness in life by hearing about Krishna. Krishna confirms in the Bhagavad Gita that by going on serving him without breakage, one comes to the transcendental position of happiness. He says that mamchayo vyabhicharena bhakti yogena sevate sagunan samatitya itan brahma bhuyaya kalpate. One who goes on serving Krishna in all circumstances and doesn't stop will rise above the three modes of material nature and come to this, be situated within spiritual bliss. Brahman. This is Krishna's nature. Brahman. So the Janmashtami that we have upon us now, everyone's feeling it in the air. There are devotees packed in the rooms that we have in this tiny little temple. Every room is full of devotees making garlands. There are some that are cooking days ahead of time for the festival. We've flown in a movie producer, a famous movie producer. His name is Yadubar Prabhu. He's sitting in the back. His highly acclaimed film, Hare Krishna, The Movement. How does it go? The mantra, the movement, and the Swami who started it all is sweeping the world. It's started on the East Coast in New York City, and now it's going to cities all over America. It's now coming to the Bay Area this next weekend. It'll start here. The theaters are all sold out, so don't even think about going to see it. You can't get a ticket anymore. It's impossible. And today, later on, Yadubar will be sitting out here. He has some t-shirts. We're going to put him in a director's chair. And we have him a special Sharpie. We have t-shirts that beautiful t-shirts. He'll be signing those t-shirts. And you can wear it proudly all over Silicon Valley and gloat over the fact that you got to see the movie and nobody else did. So it's a joyful time, this Janmashtami. We look forward to Tuesday when we'll have an opportunity to stay here all day long without doing anything else, simply hearing about Krishna, chanting Hare Krishna, serving Krishna, observing Krishna in his various outfits all throughout the day and night. And this is real life. This is what goes on in the spiritual world. There's nonstop worship of Krishna, chanting of Krishna's names. And this is the platform of real happiness. So how can one attain that? Well, first, before I mention the success formula in a practical way, as a very practical matter, one must have steps that one can take every day to advance one's spiritual life. Otherwise, the Shastras of the world, especially the most authoritative of all Shastras, the Srimad Bhagavatam says, Shrama eva hi kevalam, that unless one's endeavors in life, dharmasya hyapavargasya nartor toryopkalpate nartasya dharmaikantasya kamulabhahe hismitaha. One shouldn't work hard in this world just for sense gratification. First of all, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, you're going to get a certain amount of sense happiness in this world and a certain amount of austerity. Means it'll be withheld, sense gratification. Has it ever been withheld? Have you ever wanted something, some sense happiness in this world, and it was withheld? Has it ever happened to any one of you? More than once? Okay. It happens a lot, probably, right? Yeah, it does happen a lot. And have you ever gotten some happiness that came of its own accord? Yes. You didn't work for it, you didn't ask for it, it just came into your life? Has it happened? Yes. More than once? Yes. Okay. So Narada Muni says, there's a ledger. As soon as you're born, you have already a bank account that's already filled up. And there's a certain amount of so-called happiness and a certain amount of so-called distress. And these things will come to you automatically. Therefore, he says, why try so hard to get any happiness? It's going to come automatically. And why try so hard to avoid distress? Because that's going to come automatically as well. So what does one do? Nothing? Or something? Something. Okay, that's why we're all here. So something means, Narada Muni says, you should endeavor for spiritual advancement because there's no limitation on that. On the material side, there's limitation, but on the spiritual side, there's no limitation whatsoever. As much as you'd like to reorganize your life in order to make advancement in devotional service, to that degree, Krishna will give you facility. And there's nothing that can hold you back. In fact, devotional service is not limited by any material condition. It doesn't matter what situation you're in now. If you develop a sincere desire to advance spiritually, you can do so step by step, unlimitedly. Shrama evi kevalam. On the other hand, if one works hard for material gain, this is called shrama. Everyone say shrama. Shrama means the kind of stuff that you throw away because it's useless. It's got no value whatsoever. And it's emphasized several times, eva hi kevalam. These are all intensifiers that say absolutely positively without any question, shrama. So what should one do? One should organize one's life so that one can live in an ashrama. An ashrama means you're living in such a way that you're not getting any shrama, because all of you, and most of you who knows in here, know Sanskrit. When you put an akar in front of a Sanskrit word, it often changes the meaning, reverses it. So shrama becomes ashrama, right? Ashrama means no shrama. Life without shrama. That's what ashrama means, people say. In America, they call it an ashram. Do you live in an ashram? But it actually means ashrama. It means without any shrama. Your life doesn't have any shrama. Get rid of the shrama, trim it away, and live in such a way that you're getting spiritual advancement. And when you get that, then you'll feel real happiness. So a little bit of the philosophy behind how to make spiritual advancement. First of all, look to the Shastra and find out what are the core activities. As we all know, you're all busy people and successful as well. You know that there are certain activities that you get you a bigger result. The Alfredo Pareto, do you know him? The Italian philosopher, Alfredo Pareto? You will when I tell you his philosophy. He said that 20% of your activities get you 80% of your results, and there are 80% of your activities that get you 20% of your results. Now you know Alfredo Pareto? Yes, you do. You know his philosophy. So in spiritual life, there's a similar phenomenon. There are 20% activities that bring you 80% of your result in spiritual advancement. So one may then say, I don't have much time, do I? Because if you take the conglomerate of your life, the aggregate of the number of years that you get, and how many is that, by the way? How many years do you get? How many? Let's say, how many years are you guaranteed the day you're born? It's on your birth certificate. There's a little box there that says how many years you're guaranteed to live. Correct? No. Correct? No. You have to be more vociferous. Correct?
No.
No, Vaisheshika, that is not correct. You do not get a little box on your birth certificate that says you're guaranteed to get a certain amount of years. You don't get that. But if we were just to make a guess, and how would we make a guess? How would we make a guess? You had a suggestion, Part? An average, but who would we talk to? Who would be the expert? You would go to an insurance agent. They're very concerned with these things. They sell life insurance. They'd like to know approximately how long you're going to live because their livelihood is dependent on it. And they have actuary tables, an average. Yeah. They figure out. In fact, you can do this for yourself when you go home tonight. You can look on the computer, and there are little charts you can look up, and you can ask, how long am I going to live? And it'll ask you a few questions about your lifestyle. Say, do you smoke? If you smoke, they'll take 20 years right off the top. If you do other high-risk activities, too, they start whittling away at your time. So there's such a thing as premature accidental death. You can kill yourself, by the way. So if you live a natural life and you don't have any genetics in your family where people drop dead early, then you can, and if you do, you can start to triangulate and figure out how many years approximately you should live if nothing weird happens. And anything weird can happen, but approximately you can get an idea. Then Prahlad Maharaj says you could take away from that the time that you sleep. Because he said that's, although it's absolutely necessary to sleep, at the same time, as far as spiritual advancement goes, it's practically a waste of time because we are dead to the world while we're sleeping. So he subtracts that off of our total. So let's say you're a fairly healthy person, and the actuary gives you 82 years. And then you take away your sleeping time, which is what? How many hours out of 24? 7 or 8? 10, 12? Okay. take away 6 or 8 hours a day out of your 24. That's a good chunk. And then there are other activities that where you could be wasting your time also, or you're not directly engaged in the core activities that I'm just about to describe in Krishna consciousness. Anything like that? Work? Okay, let's say your work. How many hours a day is that?
10 hours.
Okay, 10 plus 6. We'll say you have to sit for 6 hours. That's 16. So how many do you have left? 8 hours left. Any other diminishments of your time there, the 8 hours you have left?
Traffic.
Take away 3 hours for that. Okay, take away an hour for commuting. Anything else? Prasadam, that's a spiritual activity. We'll keep that in there as the for our core activities. Thanks. That'll help when we come up to that part. Thank you. If we keep whittling away, we might find that in any given day, we have less time than we may think for our core activities. Now, of course, Krishna consciousness can pervade our whole life. In other words, Krishna says that as you work, you may also consider that I'm doing this work for Krishna. How might one do that? Legitimately. Yes. Navina Nirada Prabhu, who's a full-time practitioner of bhakti. Tell us.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
By remembering that Krishna is the proprietor of everything, he's the beneficiary of everything, and he is the object of my aspirations. I try to please him with whatever I do.
When you're working?
Yes.
Any practical part to that?
Offering everything to the Lord. Doing everything as an offering to him.
And
giving part of one's earning.
Giving part of one's earning. That could help, right? If you give part of your earning to Krishna, then, as it said, your mind will follow the money. So what if you just decided to put all your money in the hundi here tonight? What would happen? What are the series of events that would happen if you put all your money in the hundi? Let's just say, theoretically, you wrote a check for everything you have right now in all of your accounts, and you put it in the hundi, and then you drove home. Where would your mind be?
In the hundi.
In the hundi. All night long. And in your family, would they? It's like, why are you still up? I put all our money in the hundi. And then their minds would be in the hundi. So when we actually give something to Krishna, then our mind will follow it. It says, why'd you do that? Because the mind is very rational. It'll say, you're going to die, you know, because you gave all your money away. Or even if you give a little away, it's, we needed that because you can't survive in this world without taking care of yourself 24 hours a day. However, when one does give something to Krishna and the mind goes towards the hundi, it stays in at Krishna's lotus feet at the altar, and one realizes that actually I'm okay. Not only am I okay, I'm better than I was before because I grew and I realized that now I know that Krishna's maintaining me. This is real wealth in life when one knows that Krishna is maintaining me. Krishna says this in the Bhagavad Gita, yoga kshemam bahamyaham. In fact, he gives full permission to any person at any time to give his or her full attention to Krishna's service. Ananyas chintayantamam yejana pariupasate tesham nityabdyukdanam yoga kshemam bahamyaham. Ananyas chintayantamam means without any other consideration, if you give your full attention to me, Krishna says, ananyas chintayantu mam yejana pariupasate, and you just give your heart to worshiping me, tesham nityabhyuktanam yogakshemam bahami. Bahami means something very specific, and it means, and Krishna speaking, that I, Krishna, will personally take care of you. So devotees realize this as they dedicate themselves. They dedicate, as Navina Prabhu was pointing out, their work to Krishna. They start to give away some of the fruit of their activity to Krishna. And they realize, I'm growing. I'm actually becoming bigger, stronger. And now, the more I'm depending on Krishna for my maintenance, the more I'm in touch with reality. And that's one of the ways in which devotees constantly remember Krishna, by working for him. So the core activities may expand into the rest of our life. But for now, let's talk about some of the practical things that one might do as a home practice. Recently, I found out a new term. And I want to see if any of you have ever heard of this before. It's called sonication. Have you ever heard of sonication? Sonication means the act of applying sound energy to agitate particles in a sample for various purposes. It's a very scientific term, sonication. But the reason I found out, do you know about it? Can you tell us more about sonication? What field do you work in? Oh, let's hear this. Give her the microphone.
So basically, we use it's a type of machine, and we try to crush the tissues for diagnostic purpose, but the sound waves might, affect your ear. The sound waves are very strong, so we have to keep a headphone like that, which would protect your ears. Otherwise, we might lose our hearing.
Is this cancer research?
Yeah.
Like recombinant DNA technology?
Yes.
And then, so using sound vibration, and tell us precisely what it does. And can you hear the sound with your ears, or is it below?
Ideally, when you have to do the sonication, you have to put the headphones on.
You have to put headphones on when you do the sonication. But if you didn't, would you be able to hear it, or would just hurt your ears?
No, you will lose your hearing.
You would lose your hearing, okay. But could you even hear it that you were losing? I mean, is there a loud... You never...
I mean, we are not allowed.
You wouldn't know, right? Nobody knows. Except for the first guy. Okay, sonication. And so the vibration itself, you interject it into some tissue? Is that what happens? And then...
The strong vibration, basically, disrupts the tissue. Basically, the tissues are frozen, snap frozen.
Yes.
And you have to disrupt them without in a short period.
Yes.
So we do only 3 seconds.
Yes.
To disrupt the tissue.
Okay.
So that you can isolate the DNA.
Perfect. Now, we are also frozen in this material world. And we only have a few seconds. The human form of life, in the course of geological time, is only like a few seconds. So Lord Chaitanya comes with this sonication process to agitate the tissue and wake us back up again. And this, he says, in his song, through the words of and the poetry of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Nha Shaudi Maya Nashi Baru Lagi Harinama Mahamantra Lao Tumi Magi. He says that this process of chanting Hare Krishna is this kind of sonication. It realigns us. It takes us away from that frozen state and brings us back into a condition where we can actually understand our true nature. It's so powerful, the sonication. Thank you very much. So now we know I didn't make up a word, and it really exists. Bees also sonicate. This is where I found out about it in the first place, as an entomologist speaking about bees. I like bees. They're very interesting. I see them in my garden all the time, and I observe how what a job they have. All day long, they're just entering into flowers. That's not a bad job. Good work if you can get it. They go in, and they pick up pollen. Pollen is the food for the whole colony, and they also build things out of it. And the way they get it loose from the little apparatus within inside the flower is through sonication. Nature has given them these powerful vibrations. So they go into there, into the flower, and if you listen very careful, they make a sound. Zzzz. That's that sound. Bees sonicate, and then the pollen becomes dislodged, and it sticks to their legs. They have a sticky substance on their legs, like little hairs. I'm making that part up. And then they fly away, and you'll notice they have a little pollen on their legs, and they take it back to their hive, and they collect it like that through sonication. So this core activity of Krishna consciousness is a kind of sonication as well. We have to make a vibration that attracts Krishna's attention. There are ways of chanting mantra that are not so attractive. In fact, the Vedas say, the Vedas are full of mantras. And you'll find this in the Srimad Bhagavatam, the prayers personified Vedas, and the commentaries of the Acharyas, that the various mantras throughout the Vedas can be sonicated. You can sonicate these mantras, you can say them, but some people say them in such a way that they actually become more entangled in the material world. You have to say it with the right tone. So tonality is another part. First, sonication is there because by the vibration that we make, we attract certain kinds of energy to us, and we can actually accumulate spiritual good fortune. Krishna's Lord Chaitanya says in his prayers, glorifying the holy name, Shreya Kairava Chandri Kavitaranam. That means that by this vibration, if one makes a sincere vibration of the Hare Krishna Mahamantra, then it attracts good fortune. It sticks to you, just the way that pollen sticks to the bee when he makes the right kind of vibration. So those who are properly aligned in their heart and then make the vibration have a certain tone that they make. So tone is also very important in the kinds of vibrations that we make. It's not just the vibration, but it's also the tone of the mantra. Have you ever, in any of your relationships, with friends or spouse or family members had heard this phrase, "I don't like your tone of voice." Anybody ever heard that? Who'd you hear it from? You're raising your hand. Who'd you hear it from? Your husband, okay. Is your husband here? Did he ever hear it? Did she? Anybody else? Who'd you hear it from? "I don't like your tone of voice." Yes? From your parents. They told you that? "I don't like your tone of voice." Anybody else? Oh, you better give her the microphone. This is, she's going to reveal something confidential. Everybody lean in.
Though I never say it, but I do feel it many times.
Sometimes?
Yeah.
Okay. And we won't say whom you feel it from, right? "I don't like your tone of voice." You can say just the right thing, but the tone of voice can be wrong. And of course, with animals, you could say the wrong thing, but if the tone of voice is right, they'll appreciate, like, "Oh, you stupid little dog." You know, all they hear is the tone he likes me. So there's not just the vibration that we make. You have to have the right mantra to start with. That's important for this sonication. But you also have to have the right tone of voice when you make it, because that is perceivable by living entities, isn't it? Living entities are so sharp. They can tell within a megasecond, a millisecond, that your tone is wrong. Or that, in other words, what's happening here really is through your vibration, somebody else can intuit what your intention is. Right? You can say something and someone will say, the tone is what? Sarcastic. What other things can you intuit from somebody's tone? Sarcasm. What else could you get? Anger. Sometimes people are passive aggressive and they express it. It's like, who could do a passive aggressive? You don't know how to do that? There's what other kind of tone can you make? Yes? Sorrow. Yeah, it can be sorrowful. You could say the same phrase. It can be sorrowful, sarcastic, angry. What? Bossy. I can see this is cathartic, isn't it? What else?
Distant.
Distant, yeah, I can tell it's distant. We can tell all these things. These are modalities. You can tell from the tone of voice of a loved one, or a friend, or even a clerk. If you go into a store and you're expecting really good service, and they're like, "How are you doing today?" "I'm not doing so well." "Great, I'm happy," you know. They don't even listen to what you have to say. Their tone of voice is official. They don't really care. It's not there. So there are actually many tonalities that can come out, and this is part of sonication, because the kind of vibration that one makes is a product of what's in one's heart already. Now I'm going to read you a verse to verify this. This is from the Srimad Bhagavatam 4.20.25. Nakama ye nata tad apyaham kochin nayatra yushmach charanam bujasavaha mahatamantar hridayan mukha chuto vihatsva karana yutam esha me varaha. And here are the word for words. Different verse, isn't it? 4.20.25, did I give you the wrong one? Try 24. There you go. Actually, I'm just going to go right to the translation. Let's read it together. My dear Lord, I therefore do not wish to have benediction of merging into your existence, a benediction in which there is no existence of the nectarian beverage of your lotus feet. I want the benediction of at least 1,000,000 ears, for thus I may be able to hear about the glories of your lotus feet from the mouths of your pure devotees. Here's the purport. Actually, I extracted the wrong verse. Go one previous. Yeah, try 23. The Navina, can you help me out? Look in the book. It's the saffron mercy particles, unless you know that verse. Who knows that? Preetu Maharaj. This is number 25? Back. Okay, there it is. That's it? There you go, okay. Now let's say it together. How did I do that? Okay. My dear Lord, you are glorified by the selected verses uttered by great personalities. Such glorification of your lotus feet is just like saffron particles. When the transcendental vibration from the mouths of great devotees carries the aroma of the saffron dust of your lotus feet, the forgetful living entity gradually remembers his eternal relationship with you. Devotees thus gradually come to the right conclusion about the value of life. My dear Lord, I therefore do not need any other benediction but the opportunity to hear from the mouth of your pure devotees. Here's the purport. It is explained in the previous verse that one has to hear glorification of the Lord from the mouth of a pure devotee. This is further explained here. The transcendental vibration from the mouth of a pure devotee is so powerful that it can revive the living entity's memory of his eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In our material existence, under the influence of illusory Maya, we have almost forgotten our eternal relationship with the Lord, exactly like a man sleeping very deeply who forgets his duties. In the Vedas, it is said that every one of us is sleeping under the influence of Maya. We must get up from this slumber and engage in the right service, for thus we can properly utilize the facility of this human form of life. As expressed in a song by Thakur Bhaktivinod, Lord Chaitanya says, "Jeev Jago, Jeev Jago." The Lord asks every sleeping living entity to get up and engage in devotional service so that his mission in this human form of life may be fulfilled. This awakening voice comes through the mouth of a pure devotee. A pure devotee always engages in the service of the Lord, taking shelter of his lotus feet, and therefore he has a direct connection with the saffron mercy particles that are strewn over the lotus feet of the Lord. Although when a pure devotee speaks, the articulation of his voice may resemble the sound of this material sky, the voice is spiritually very powerful because it touches the particles of saffron dust on the lotus feet of the Lord. As soon as a sleeping living entity hears the powerful voice emanating from the mouth of a pure devotee, he immediately remembers his eternal relationship with the Lord, although up until that moment he had forgotten everything. For a conditioned soul, therefore, it is very important to hear from the mouth of a pure devotee who is fully surrendered to the lotus feet of the Lord without any material desire, speculative knowledge, or contamination of the modes of material nature. Every one of us is kuyogi. Say kuyogi. That means bad yogi. Because we have engaged in the service of this material world. Kuyogi, because we have engaged in the service of this material world, forgetting our eternal relationship with the Lord as his eternal loving servants. It is our duty to rise from the Kuyoga platform to become Suyogis. Say Suyogi.
Suyogis.
Good yogis. Perfect mystics. The process of hearing from a pure devotee is recommended in all Vedic scriptures, especially by Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. One may stay in his position of life, it does not matter what it is, but if one hears from the mouth of a pure devotee, he gradually comes to the understanding of his relationship with the Lord and thus engages in his loving service, and his life becomes completely perfect. Therefore, this process of hearing from the mouth of a pure devotee is very important for making progress in the line of spiritual understanding. And you won't hear that on CNN or Fox News or in the New York Times, the New Yorker, Washington Post, LA Times, San Francisco Chronicle. They don't have this kind of information. they're ku yogis, bad yogis. So this emanation of sound is extremely important in the process of bhakti. And if one keeps oneself in contact with the most purified kinds of sound, then one will very quickly rise to the spiritual platform and experience transcendence for oneself directly without having to wait. So this is the core practice of bhakti. It is to hear. So there's several ways of hearing regularly. One is to chant Hare Krishna on beads. So the other day I was at Salesforce downtown San Francisco. I gave a talk to a group of employees there, and we discussed mantra meditation, and I showed them how to count the mantras on their hand. And then some of them said, oh, we want to chant on beads. We heard you get to chant on beads. And they said that they thought that that would be more appealing. And in many ways it is. You get to keep your own beads. It becomes a centerpiece in your life, your beads. And it's quite remarkable because it's just one string of beads. And there are many objects that one can keep around one's life, one's living space, that bring more or less satisfaction into life. And some of them actually distract us in various ways. But one's coveted string of beads, prayer beads, one can keep very carefully in one's home. We recommend that you put them in a bead bag, available at our good gift shop for only $15.95. And keep them in a sacred place. Treat them as if they're a sacred object. Actually, any material object that one uses directly in the service of Lord, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Brahmarpanam Brahmahavir Brahmagnau Brahmanohutam Brahmaiva Tena Gantavyam Brahmakarma Samadhinam. That is, it becomes spiritual, just as much as when you put an iron rod in fire, it becomes fire-like. It's transformed. So one's beads, you can get a string of beads, and on the beads, you can then take time each day to make this vibration. You can sonicate by making the vibration. And how do you make it pure? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that you can adjust your own intention before you chant and while you're chanting. The meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, O my Lord, O energy of the Lord, please engage me in your service. And if one calls out very sincerely while chanting the holy name of the Lord, then that to the degree that one's modulation is pure, that is, that it's sincerely calling out for service to the Lord, to that degree one will attract the attention of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That's my thesis. And now we'll take some reflection before I move on to the next part. A reflection means anything that you heard so far from the very beginning that's stuck in your mind, a concept, a phrase that you can take away with you, and that when you walk out into the parking lot later on and someone grabs you by the arm and says, what was that guy talking about in there? This is what you'll say. Yes. Sundarananda Prabhu.
It's just not the sound that we make which is important. It's also the tone in which we make which matters.
I like your tone of voice. Yeah, it's not just the sound. It's not just the combination of syllables, but it's also the tone by which we make it. And this is mentioned in one of Srila Prabhupada's purports again, where Devahuti says to her son, Kapiladev. Who's Kapiladev? Supreme Personality of Godhead. He appeared as Devahuti's son to instruct her. He says that just by chanting the holy name of the Lord a little bit, even once, one becomes purified. And Prabhupada mentions in his purport, it depends on the quality of one's chanting. If the quality is very high quality chanting, then the purification becomes immediately effective. If there's an adulteration to one's chanting for some material benefit or to become liberated or something like that, then the power of the holy name becomes obscured. It's blocked to some degree. And some kind of mentalities block entirely the effect of the holy name. It becomes perverted. That is, if one's chanting and thinking, I'm going to become Krishna by chanting. This is a mistaken idea. So the tone is extremely important, and one can adjust one's tone. Imagine that you're a little radio set when you're chanting, and you're trying to get the right tone coming out so that through your sonication that you will attract Krishna's unlimited mercy. What kind of tone would one have in order to attract the complete mercy of Krishna while one's chanting? Thank you for bringing up that point. What else? Other reflections? Yes.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. It says that one should hear from the mouth of a pure devotee. So yeah, that point stuck to me, as it says if one hears from the mouth of a pure devotee, he gradually comes to the understanding of his relationship with the Lord and thus engages in Islamic service.
Yes, and this can become immediately apparent when one hears from the mouth of a pure devotee from realized soul. It's not like hearing from anyone else. One's heart and mind immediately become affected by the vibration. In fact, when the pure devotees speak, as we heard from the purport, it actually engages with the lotus feet of Krishna and dislodges the mercy particles, described as saffron mercy particles, and the vibration is then mixed with the mercy particles. And when those enter the ear, one is moved towards the process of pure devotion. Thank you for bringing that up. And the opposite is true also. We heard this yesterday, that if one hears from somebody, for instance, Srimad Bhagavatam, or the chanting of Hare Krishna, but the person is harboring within his or her heart some ulterior motive besides pure devotional service, then the vibration may actually become detrimental. Sarpochishta yathapayaha. Sanatan Goswami says that it is as if a little snake, say you put out some nice milk from your cow and you have it in a dish, and a little snake comes in when you're not looking, and he sticks his little tongue into the bowl of milk. And then he slithers away. And then you come in and drink the milk. It's tainted with the poison. So in a similar way, Sanatana Goswami says, when somebody who has an ulterior motive chants the holy name or speaks Srimad Bhagavatam, then that vibration becomes tainted. Actually, it can become poisonous. So one has to be careful about associating with pure devotees. In fact, this is the foremost of prescriptions given by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he was asked, what is a Vaishnav? He said, a Vaishnav is asat sanga tyage Vaishnavachar, one who avoids bad association. What else did you hear? And could somebody please make sure that whoever's coming in has a seat and is comfortable? And how are you all doing anyway? Are you comfortable? There's zafus in the back if you need them. It helps you sit up so you're more comfortable if you need it. I just want you to be comfortable. Also, if there's gaps and you want to fill them, you can do that. Make room for others. There are more coming in now. Temperature okay? Would you like it cooler? Hotter? More air? Anything we can get you? Mayapur Bihari wants it 1 degree cooler, if that can be arranged. Right? Just 1 degree. All right. What else did you hear? Let's hear what you heard. Yes.
Thank you so much, Maharaj, for such an interesting class. There are two things that I take away. One was the new term, sonification, and how the Vedic mantras can sonicate. And the second was ashram, you know, where ashram is a place where you don't have to do shrama. So that was a new thing. Suck.
There's sonication, and I guess you could become sonified. Sonify your life. Melanie?
I like the point that you made, that how we are all frozen originally, and Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu brought the sound vibration which sonicates us, and then we become, get to our true nature. So that was very helpful.
Yeah. Tell us more about it. What's actually happening in the cells and things like that through the sound vibration? Can you tell us more?
So, ideally, to isolate DNA, which is the genetic material, which would tell us, you know, all about what we are. So it's oftentimes, if you, it's difficult to isolate from the. It's depends on the source of where we are isolating. So certain, if people are diseased. We actually preserve, you just cut the tissue and freeze it with formalin. It's called snap frozen or...
It's called what?
Snap frozen.
Snap frozen, snap yeah. frozen. So sounds like peas or something. Okay, snap frozen. If somebody's diseased, you freeze the tissue.
Yes.
So you can look at it later through yeah. sonification.
So ideally you put the tissue in the liquid nitrogen.
Yes.
It preserves all its elements. And then you have to isolate the genetic material within a short period. And the way to do is, sonication is a type of drilling machine.
Hmm.
And you do it in a cold room and in a very cold condition with few seconds, which ideally, whichever harder it will be, it will just burst out the tissue and remove the genetic elements from there.
You get the DNA out.
Yeah.
So you can look, take a closer look.
Yes.
I think that relates because there's a way in which we have an eternal identity. And I mentioned Devahuti. She brings this up when she's speaking to Lord Kapiladeva. She says that my eternal identity is so mixed up with my spiritual identity is so mixed up with my material identity, it's hard to tell the difference. Anybody concur with that statement? Say yes.
Yes.
Thank you. My material survival instincts, the way in which I think about myself as a material entity and so forth, she says that it's practically, I'm one with my body and mind. How, she said, can I separate the two? She asked this question. And Kapiladeva answers, sonification. Sonication, he says actually, by hearing over a long period of time, then one gradually comes to see the difference between one's material identity and one's spiritual identity. And Krishna says in the Gita that this is knowledge. Kshetra gnam chapi mam vidhi sarva kshetri shubharata kshetra kshetra gnayo gnanam yatach gnanam matam mama. He says, my opinion is that real knowledge means to be able to clearly see for oneself the difference between one's real self, the eternal Atma, and the physical and mental body. And when you can distinguish between the two, he said, then you're situated in knowledge. And this takes place by the hearing process, which we're comparing to sonication. When you zap the little sample tissue, and it separates the various elements, and you can drill down. It's like a sonic drill, which pulls out the DNA sample, which then you can see clearly when it's isolated. Am I making stuff up, or is this accurate to some degree? Is it all right? Say more.
Basically, it disrupts the tissue. It will be in a solution, and then we add chemicals to it
yes.
to isolate the DNA.
Okay,
the
so we disrupt element. Our normal way of thinking, and we add chemicals in the form of prasadam to our life. You add that as well. Because we need a chemical flow through the mental system. You know, our blood carries the consciousness, and when you add prasadam, it transcendentalizes your brain. So you can add that as well in the process of sonication. And then you can get real isolation from the sonication. And you can actually see the difference. But it must be done. And generally, we're looking as much as possible for laboratory conditions. In the lab, what do you do? Do you go in there? Do you put on special garments? Do you have a protocol before you walk in? Can you tell us about the protocol before going into the sonication laboratory?
So we must wear lab coats. Mm. And then we have to use the it's like headphone, but it's very powerful. It will not allow the noise to enter inside your ears. So we have to wear the gloves, and depends on the situation. And these will be in a tube, the tissue, and the tube will be kept in another container which has eyes on it. And then usually the sonication is done under very cold conditions. And you enter in a cold room and do this one. So certain specifications.
Okay. So Prabhupada mentions in the Shirsha Upanishad that this material desire is like a heated condition in life. And you have to actually cool things down a little bit. So we have some protocol. For those who are trying to advance spiritually, they also isolate themselves from the kinds of activities that will overheat their brains. There are lots of things that overheat our brains, even unknowingly in the world nowadays. Certain kinds of vibrations that you can take in, certain kinds of activities, like, for instance, intoxication. It confuses the soul. It's very difficult to see the difference between the body and the mind and the soul and differentiate these things. It obscures the experiment altogether. Therefore, there are laboratory-like conditions that one can bring into one's life before one performs the sonication process that helps to create a pristine environment so that one can get a better result, right? And Malini, you were smiling during the... You wanted to extend the metaphor even more?
Ruchi, when she was saying that you wear powerful headphones to block out the sound, so I was just thinking that even... for our process of Krishna consciousness, we have to block so many other things, the material sounds and material vibrations, to see the things as they are. So
yes, it's a very focused experiment. You have to keep certain kinds of vibrations and exclude other ones, right? Then it will be very highly effective. So it is, if one wants to make a rapid advancement, one can create laboratory conditions. If you muddle the experiment by breaking protocol, there are lots of things that can go wrong with the experiment, right? You might get faulty data afterwards. So it's important to also try to follow the protocol. So in chanting the vibration of the holy name, the acharyas have given us the ideas of developing certain attitudes about life and acting in interacting in certain ways. These are called the 10 offenses. Certain kinds of ways that we interact with the world that create the laboratory situation so that the sound will have the highest effect in our lives. What else did you hear? Yes, Damodar Prabhu, all the way in the back. Get a microphone in 7 seconds or less.
Hare Krishna, it also reminds from... what Mataji's comment was on sonification, like in Beyond Birth and Death, Srila Prabhupada writes that with their various senses, say for example, if a man is sleeping or a woman is sleeping and there is a good food, it's very difficult to wake a person from a slumber with other senses. And the most important way or the easiest way to wake a entity is through sound. And Prabhupada mentioned this in that book. He mentions just once in Beyond Birth and Death about the why sound is the most easiest way of getting delivered.
Thank you. Very nice. Two more reflections? Yes.
Thank you, Prabhuji. I'm just wondering that there is ultrasound, so without disturbing our destroying our hearing power, there is ultrasound there. Do we not get any vibration from the ultrasound? And that is also probably affecting us like good way?
Yes. The holy name has good effects, even when we don't see the effects. And this Haridas Thakur brings up in his treatise, the Harinam Chintamani, on the chanting of the holy name, when he says that there is a namabhas. And I may be chanting, but I may not be realizing the full effects, the power of the chanting. Nonetheless, those rays that are not visible to my vision, there are certain sound frequencies that I can't hear with my ear. That's what you're bringing up. And they're also in the light spectrum. There's certain kinds of light that I don't see immediately, but it has an effect. Several years ago during the Rath Yatra in San Francisco, when it was freezing cold and cloud cover everywhere, ran around for the whole day without a hat. Because I reasoned that it's cloudy enough that I won't be affected. But the next day, I had severe sunburn on my head. So I looked up online, and it mentioned that there are ultraviolet rays that come through even the clouds. They penetrate. And I realized how you can get burned on a cloudy day. In fact, there was a song, I've Got Sunshine on a Cloudy Day. That's for Raghava. And similarly, when one chants Hare Krishna, even in the beginning stages, when I can't fully realize the effects, I may not be feeling the saffron mercy particles right away. Nonetheless, one should educate oneself to know that the effect is there nonetheless. And I'm being sonicated, even as I chant imperfectly, as long as I'm not considering that I'm becoming Krishna by chanting Hare Krishna. The Mayavad blocks those fine rays. Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, thank you for the very inspiring discourse. I really liked and noted the point that, as you said, just like hearing from a pure devotee can be the cause of our deliverance, because the saffron particle gets dislodged and we get to have those saffron particles. And similarly, hearing from a non-devotee can actually kill our spiritual life, because the person who is speaking, it carries the consciousness of the person. So my question to you, Prabhu, is how to identify what is the right source, if you could enlighten us? How does one person would discriminate, or how would one choose from where to hear? Because that's very important.
For that, one must study the Bhagavad Gita. If you study the Bhagavad Gita, which is available to everyone, it's such a simple literature, the verses are so succinct and clear that even a four-year-old can read the Bhagavad Gita and understand what it means. And if you study that carefully and understand what Krishna is directly saying about the process of spiritual life, then you can test those who are teaching you the various spiritual tenets and see if they're in agreement with Krishna's words in the Bhagavad Gita. And if they're not, then you'll be suspect. And if you go to a large assembly, you'll be able to tell from the assemblage. You'll find out that what is the kind of a kata that's going on in the general assembly of people there who have gathered to hear a particular person. And if it's dominated by principles that are antithetical to the teachings of the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, then that's an inkling. So that's a good way to test. Therefore, Haridas Thakur says, as one's chanting regularly Hare Krishna, one should also simultaneously be taking in what is called knowledge of our relationship, sambandha jnana, knowledge of our relationship with Krishna. So not only does one chant, but one also has to hear regularly about how we're servants of Krishna, how it is that we're affected by various modes of material nature, and what is a relationship with the material world? And the answer is that we don't really have a legitimate relationship with the material world, and so on. By hearing that and at the same time chanting, the one's chanting will have full effect. And how often does one have to do that for success? Every day. Because you're not even the same person the next morning you were the night before. Because during the night, we're carried away to distant lands. We wake up in the morning. We have to, again, realign ourselves. Not only that, the modes of material nature are so powerful that unless one is regularly aligning oneself with sambandhagyan, remembering one's relationship, and also sonicating through the process of chanting with sincerity, then there's every likelihood, a probability, that one will be swept away again and lost and will become confused by the three modes of material nature. Thank you very much. Yes, and from the internet, from our friends on the internet who have gathered in various places around the world, tuned in, we're getting messages. Let's hear what they have to say.
This is Sumati Belsi, Mataji. Brilliant discourse. The analogy of the bees' vibration, that is the buzz of the bees, shaking loose the pollen in the flower, and the impact of the vibration of the pure devotees is so powerful.
Yeah. Thank you very much, Sumati. We miss you. Looking forward to seeing you back here soon. Hope you get well soon. She had an operation on her shoulder. Anything else? Let's hear the good news.
Just talked to her yesterday. She's feeling very well and she might join us for the movie.
Haribo! Haribo!
Haribo!
Okay. So now, I just want to summarize, and that is that if you keep some beads at home, a string of 108 beads is nice. That's in the big leagues. You can get a little league strand that has fewer beads. 108 is nice, and then it has a Krishna bead at the top. And these beads are sacred. They represent the 108 gopis that surround Krishna, and the one bead at the top is Krishna. And in a really nice set of beads that you can find, they're made out of tulsi wood, so coming in contact with tulsi is always beneficial. And there's a graduated size. So it starts on a large size, and then it goes down smaller, 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 till it gets to the small end. And when you're chanting, you can feel in your hands. Your hands are really smart. They can tell where they are. And when you take those beads every day and you count how many mantras you're chanting, take a little time in the morning to sit and chant and keep a regular count of how many times you're going around on your beads, then you'll start a very legitimate home practice. And the protocol for chanting is to first say the mantra, Shri Krishna Chaitanya. Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. We'll say it all together. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya, Prabhu Nityananda, Sri Advaita Gadadhara, Shivasari Gaur Bhaktivinoda. Then you use these two fingers on your right hand. On the bead bags that we use in our Gaudiya Sampradaya, there's a hole where you can stick your index finger outside the bag, and then all these stay inside. If you're in a really cold climate, I know they make bead bags where they cover the index finger too. And then you hold the beads with these two fingers, and you roll them in these two fingers, and you would pronounce one mantra like this. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. Then advance to the next bead. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. And then when your chanting becomes more intense, you'll feel you're squeezing the beads a little harder, sometimes rolling them faster. You can really express yourself through your hands. And there's a visceral experience. You're chanting from your heart, and at the same time you're rolling the beads. And then you get to count how many. This is a satisfying part of this sadhana, this practice. When you're finished one round, which means that you start from the Krishna bead and you go all the way around once, 188 mantras, that's a lot. Then you stop and turn around. But before you turn around, on the outside of your bead bag, there's what are called counter beads. And those counter beads generally are divided as 16 beads on one side and 4 on the other. So that's because devotees who want to enter into initiation, they vow to chant at least 16 rounds every day, about 2 hours every day. And every time you finish one round, you get to pull down one of those beads. Now that's real progress and satisfaction. When you feel that I made it all the way around, I can pull one down. And you can judge that. And then if you finish a day by finishing the number of rounds that you vowed, you'll feel like you conquered an empire. Let's just say you decide, I'm going to chant at least 2 rounds a day without fail. And then your mind might come up with various diversions for you and say that instead of chanting these 2 rounds, you should do something else, like eat ice cream. Get a spoon, get a gallon of ice cream, and just eat the whole thing, right? Or what else could you do? You could watch TV. They still have it. I don't know if it's still available in America, TV. They might have discontinued it by now. You could sleep it off for a few hours. There's lots of other things you can do, but if you're a su-yogi, a good yogi, and you do your rounds, you do your prescribed rounds, and you actually pull the beads down, you will have internal strength. This is called numerical strength. You actually get spiritually strong, and you know it for yourself. Because when you go out to face the world, and all kinds of decisions come your way, some of them don't seem like very good options because you know that the result isn't going to be very good, and normally you just give in to them because you didn't have the strength. You'll now have the strength because of chanting Hare Krishna, and therefore you'll notice that you're becoming a better person. And nothing is more satisfying than integrity when you actually know you're good for it and you can withstand the various temptations that come into the mental system. This is when one becomes a su-yogi. And this can be attained by the chanting process. So this is highly recommended. And the other process that's recommended is to get together with friends and family and loudly chant the holy names, the Maha Mantra. You can sing it. And this is something that's easy for everybody to do. And you can sit in a circle and just chant the Maha Mantra. And one person calls out and the other person repeats. And if you do this, then the whole house will become sonified. All of the bad elements will be shaken out and it'll be rearranged. The ether will be rearranged by the process of chanting. And finally, highly recommend, and so does all the Shastra, that one hear from some scripture every day. Don't neglect the scripture. There's so many other stupid things to read that don't have any consequence in the course of your life. What is written in the paper today, all complete speculation and so-called news, it won't make any difference at all when you pass out of this body. It's here today, gone tomorrow. It's like the foam on the ocean. It's really inconsequential. But the Bhagavad Gita is highly consequential. If you read verses from the Gita every day and from the Bhagavatam and various other scriptures, and you keep a regular diet of that, swadhyaya, this is recommended, you actually repeat it, you say it out loud, then it actually reprograms your intelligence so that you start to think spiritually. And if you take in the other kind of information, then you start to think materially. Material means full of fear. What's going to happen next? I have to make some material arrangement in order to protect myself. And spiritual means you start to realize that I'm protected always by Krishna. And if I simply chant Hare Krishna and do my service, then Krishna will make the best outcome possible. That's spiritual consciousness. And that's what you get from reading Bhagavad Gita as it is. So, also, if you meet spiritual people, did you have a point? Yes. Mataji, give her a mic. You don't have to go anywhere. They'll bring it right to you.
I just wanted to I had a question regarding mantras that you have to do in your mind. How does sonification work with that, such as the Gayatri mantra?
We should ask our expert here. I mean, the sound vibration can be very subtle. It can take place whether you vibrate it with the vocal cords or whether you vibrate it through the mental power, the vibration is still there. And there's a question that comes up at the very beginning of the 87th chapter of the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, Prayers with Sonified Vedas, which Parikshit Maharaj asks, how does it all work? There's gross, subtle matter. And how is it that these mantras that are transcendental enter into this medium and have their effect? And the answer is extremely illuminating. But we've run out of time. So we'll have to wait till next time. Oh, all right. He says that actually they're all Krishna's energies. Whether they're so-called material or spiritual, they're actually coming from Krishna. And Krishna had a purpose for creating all these energies. His primary purpose for creating the energies and arranging them in a certain way in the material world is to give facility for living entities to sonicate spiritually and to come fully alive in spiritual life. That's the first reason that he creates all this facility. And Shukadeva Goswami says, you should look around and see how much material facility you have. Krishna's done all that. He's given you intelligence. He's given you a body to reside in through which you can express yourself in the material world. You can take in various sense objects. You can live out your life in various illusory ways. He's given you full facility for that. But his real intention is to give you spiritual facility. So he says, if you analyze how much material facility Krishna's given you, and then you understand that he'll give you unlimited spiritual facility if you simply desire it, then you can see that the material or spiritual energies can be adjusted by the controller of those energies to facilitate you. Therefore, he says, if you take on the spiritual vibration and with a sincere intention, you chant the vibration, Krishna will give you full facility to experience the potency of the mantra. And whether it's done with your vocal cords or whether it's done mentally, the main point is the tonality. What is your sincere desire? And it may be difficult to understand what it means to be sincere when chanting. So one of the points is at least give your full attention, whether you're doing it mentally or whether you're saying it with your vocal cords. Give your full attention to the process, and then you get full credit. Otherwise not. No full credit. One more from the internet. Then we're going to sonicate.
So this is from Zachary Daniels, Prabhu, and he has a question. So he says, Hare Krishna, what of the chanting of others who are non-devotees? There are benefits subconsciously for them, but is there damage or a certain risk to the devotees for hearing from them?
When we go out to teach Krishna consciousness, when we go out to broadcast the holy name, then Krishna gives us protection. Prabhupada was asked that when we're going out to... In fact, somebody spread a rumor. He said, when we go out to distribute books, we're shaking hands with people, we're talking to them all day long. People said, we're becoming drained and actually we're taking on their karma by shaking hands. And Prabhupada said, who has made this speculation? He said, that's completely bogus. He said, when you go out to teach Krishna consciousness in public and you're broadcasting the holy name, you're distributing books and so forth, you're protected by Krishna and you're not affected by the chanting of others. In fact, they're in a state of normally appreciation, or even if they're chanting it derisively, they're getting benefit. What's talked about what the context of harmful vibration is, when one's going with the intention of learning something from those who are contaminated by the misconception of Mayavad, And one thinks that, oh, because it's the holy name, because it's Bhagavatam, therefore it's okay. It doesn't matter what the source is. But our Shastra says the source is important. So one shouldn't open one's heart to those kinds of things. And when we go out to chant Hare Krishna in public, we're not opening our heart to how other people are chanting necessarily. We're distributing the holy name. And in that atmosphere, we're protected. Nirakula has a point.
Something you said earlier about the Hare Krishna movie, I didn't want those listening online or the devotees to get the wrong idea. Saturday evening is sold out, but it's playing in 5 theaters around the Bay Area from Friday the 18th till Thursday the 24th. And so
we arranged this good cop, bad cop. So, I was just trying to create more demand by saying there's no more tickets.
Well,
actually, we sold out one night when the whole movie theater sold out on Saturday night in San Jose. 250 seats were sold within a couple of hours. This movie is creating a stir all over North America. And now we're going to have Yadubar Prabhu and his wife, Vishaka, a very famous writer, author, speaker, a movie producer, photographer, is coming in tomorrow. Who else is coming in, Nirkula? Malati? End of the week? Okay, we have dignitaries flying in from every direction. So they'll be here. Yadubar Prabhu.
By the way, in San Jose, it is playing for 1 week. It's not just one night sold out. It's Friday night, and I think there's several showings per day for 7 days. Hare Krishna.
Can you bring your own food? Can bring prasadam in?
Sneak it in.
So you can camp out in the movie theater if you like. Stay in there for a few days. Giriraj Maharaj said he went and saw it multiple times when it was down in Santa Barbara. Once wasn't enough. He appreciated it so much.
I'd like to give one review if I could.
Yes, please.
One, Mataji saw it in New York, and she loves to go to the movies and have her popcorn. So she got out, bought her popcorn, got in the seat, all settled, the movie started. And then the movie ended, and she forgot to eat her popcorn.
Wow. He'll be here all week. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Hey, Nachari Armarman. Nachari Armarman. Natchari Armarman, Natchari Armarman.